This morning, we're in Isaiah chapter 43. We're in the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. it's the first book of the prophets. We're in chapter 43, okay? So I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. And in Isaiah 43, God says, I'm doing something new. And I want to talk about how exciting that is and what that means for us. Okay, in lots of different ways. But as I was praying this morning, you know, God just brought to mind all the ways that I like to look back on the good old days. I don't know if y'all do that. When you think of the good old days, what comes to mind? What were the good old days for you? I know with some of us, we could run so fast that it made our hair like blow back in the wind, right? For some of us, we had hair, right? For some of us, it was maybe our first car, or it was when we met our spouse and we were kind of that newly in love, or maybe the good old days were when we were healthy, or when all of our friends were near, when all of our people that we love, that we miss, that we've lost, were with us. Whatever it is, what does it mean when you think of the good old days? What comes to mind? I would think for most of us, the good old days, you know, when we cast back, we could think of the good old days of our church. We could think of the good old days of our culture, the good old days of our nation. When things made sense, when things were as they were, when things didn't seem so chaotic, when things were better, right? The good old days. For me, when I think of the good old days, this might sound weird to y'all, especially if you're younger. I think of the good old days. I think of the time before the internet. Those were the good old days, man. Because you know what? I couldn't pick up my phone and Google some trivial piece of information and have two screens going. And I didn't have information coming at me all the time. And here's something amazing. We didn't have cell phones, but when something big happened and you needed to get a hold of somebody, you always did, right? We didn't have information at our fingertips, but we had books, right? We had libraries, and we learned stuff, right? So anyway, for me, I think of the good old days as such a simpler time and such a less distracted time, and such a time where it was so much easier to build community and be in community because we weren't all doing this all the time. But whatever it is, the good old days, what comes to mind, right? When we think of the good old days, we can be tempted to want to dwell back there, to want to live back there, cast our minds back there, and then lament how much worse things are today. There's a big truth this morning in the scriptures, and here it is. It's that God now is working out his salvation in new ways. I want you that who are 60 and older, I want you especially to hear this. And I want you to try to believe it, okay? Right now, God is working his salvation out in new ways that are greater even than the old days. They're greater than the old ways, okay? And he doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us who are young to miss it, and he doesn't want us who are elderly to miss it. He doesn't want us who are in between to miss it. God is doing something new, and he's doing something greater than he's ever done in history. He's pouring out his spirit in ways, whether you see it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's true. He's pouring out his spirit, and he's building his kingdom, and he wants us to be part of it. He doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us to be so focused back there on the good old days that we're not open to receive it and not open to be part of it, what he's doing, okay? Open your Bibles to Isaiah 43, please. And we'll start in verse 16. So we're mostly going to be in verses like 18 through 21, but we're going to start in verse 16, okay? But I want to paint a picture for you first. I want to set the stage and want you to understand the context. What's going on in Isaiah 43? That's so important that we have to grasp it to understand what God wants to say to us today. In Isaiah 43, chapter 43, he's promising a new exodus to his people. He's promising a new exodus through which he's going to liberate his people from captivity in Babylon. That's what's going on in Isaiah 43. His people, the tribe of Judah, okay, they've been in captivity for 70 years as a result of their sin, as a result of their idolatry in worshiping false gods, and as a result of their injustice in exploiting the poor and the vulnerable, those who have no voice, exploiting them. Now, after 70 years, he is leading this new generation of his people, home to Jerusalem, a place they've never seen before, okay? That's what's going on. And in verses 16 and 17, we're going to get there. Now, God reminds them of something. He reminds them of this mighty deliverance that he worked for their descendants at the Red Sea, okay? After they had suffered 400 years of captivity in Egypt, that God delivered them, and he did this great thing when he parted the Red Sea and he delivered them from the Egyptians. In verse 16, here's what God says through Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched as a wick. This is important because we need to understand the background, okay? That's a description of God parting the waters of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. How many of you are familiar with that story? Raise your hand if you know that story. Okay, good. That's important, okay? After they'd suffered 400 years of captivity, right? So God made a way through the sea, and he led Israel to safety. And then when the Egyptian army tried to follow them, what happened? They were swallowed up by the sea, and they were extinguished. Isaiah says, they were quenched like a wick. And so God's saying to these people that he's leading out of captivity, he's saying, remember what I did back then. Remember, I'm the same God. I'm the same God who is showing up in your life now. I'm the same God who is here, who is present in history, okay? But in verses 18 through 21, he continues. And I want you to read this with me or follow along, okay? After he says, remember what I did, he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, or look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. A new exodus, family. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Ostriches and jackals are animals that live in the desert. And he says, I meet them in the wilderness. I meet them in that parched land. I sustain them. Don't you think I'm going to sustain? And I sustained my people back then. Don't you think I'm going to sustain you now as I lead you home, okay? God's telling them that he's fixing to work a far greater salvation in the future, something that's going to cause the Exodus to kind of shrink in their memory. That's what's going on here. Are you following me? Are we together on this? Yeah, are you following me? Really, are you following me? Okay, all right, good. Look at verse 20. He says, I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. That's an allusion back to Exodus 15 and 17, when God cleansed that bitter water so that they could drink, right? When God provided water from the rock, God is doing it again as he brings his people out of Babylon. But he goes further in verses 18 and 19, and he says, listen, as great as all that was, remember not the former things. Consider not. Don't dwell on the things of old. Behold, I'm doing something new. It's as if he's saying, never mind that, the exodus from Egypt, I'm going to do something new now, something that's so much bigger, so much better, that the first exodus was, man, it was impressive, but this coming exodus is going to be off the charts. I'm doing something new. And he's asking them to believe it. Okay? Yeah. So what does this mean for us today? I don't have a whole lot of time this morning, so we're going to get right into it. What does this mean for us today? Ray Ortlund, he says it this way. He says it means for us today, it means that God's deliverance, God's intervention in the world, it's ongoing. Hasn't stopped. It's ongoing, okay? The great exodus out of Egypt, okay, in the days of Moses was not a one-time event. It was a pattern, family. In God's ways, the exodus is repeatable. That's what he's saying. In God's ways, it's his standard mode of operation for his people, for relating to the world, actually. It's his standard mode of operation of relating to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his incarnation, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his intercession in heaven now, and as we look forward, through his return. A greater deliverance is at hand. No matter what year we live in, no matter what decade we live in, God's salvation is being worked out in greater and greater and newer ways. It's not over yet. Do not dwell on Bible study after Bible study after Bible study that focuses on how you just want to wait for the rapture and lament how horrible everything is. God is doing something new, and he wants you and me to be part of it. Actually, he's going to do it through his church, whether it's us or whether it's somebody else, okay? But he's going to do it. We want to be part of it, family. We want to be part of it. So this means for us that the same living God who delivered Israel from captivity, he comes down into your captivities today. That's what it means. The same God, he was alive back then, he was present back then, he's coming in, he comes into your captivities today, whatever those are, to bring deliverance to you, to us. He also comes to the captivities of the world around us and the people around us to bring deliverance through us as we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and ministers of the gospel. It means that all of us who are in Christ today, it means that we are freed, not from Egypt, but from the tyranny of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It means that all of us who are in Jesus, we escape not just physical death on the Passover, but we escape eternal death because of what Jesus has done. That we are led not to the promised land, but to a new home and an eternal home in the new creation. We look forward to that, but we also live towards that now. We don't just wait for it. Right? We want to experience it here in degrees. It means that we are fed, not with manna like the first Exodus, but we are fed with Jesus himself, right? And that's one of the reasons we celebrate communion together, to remember that Jesus is the bread of life and that he feeds us and he nourishes us. We have a much greater deliverance than the deliverance of old. And so God proves this repeatedly, where you need it most and where I need it most. He proves it, that he's real, he's real and he cares, and he's powerful and he's working. Not because you deserve it or because I deserve it, but because of who he is. He's loving, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love, right? He's faithful. So there's two commands here quickly that I want to unpack a little bit in this passage. Stop looking behind is the first command. And then start looking ahead is the second. Stop looking behind, if you're taking notes, that's verse 18. Start looking ahead, that's verse 19, okay? Stop looking behind. In verse 18, God says through the prophet Isaiah, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Stop dwelling on the past, okay? Stop dwelling on his past mercies is what he's telling the people of Judah. Not that they shouldn't remember them, but they shouldn't live back there and dwell on them, okay? Stop dwelling on his past mercies, or you're going to miss the new things that he's doing today. That's the word for us. Stop dwelling on the past mercies of God, or we're going to miss what he's doing today, now, in 2024, the year of our Lord, 2024, the day of his salvation, the day of the rising of his church. I heard some people at the caucuses Tuesday night, a lot of people talking about taking our country back. And, you know, God has a much bigger vision than that. Not that that's not necessary or important or whatever, but, you know, God has a bigger vision, and that is to take back all of creation. And that's only going to happen through Jesus, and it's only going to happen through his church, right? So we have to stop dwelling on the past and his past mercies and expecting them to fulfill us, or to his past provision to sustain us now. There are new challenges. There's a new wilderness. There are new Red Sea barriers in front of us today. And God's saying to us today, don't be focused back there. I want you to be focused on what I'm doing here. Does that make sense? He's always working out his deliverance in new ways, family. Always. He's always leading his people to adapt to new seasons and to new challenges. And you and I and Brit Evangelical Free Church are no exception. We stand on the foundation of the past, but we don't dwell there. We don't sever ourselves from the past, but we don't dwell there. We adapt, and we change, and we trust, and we step out on faith, and we live in the hope of what he's going to do now, okay? So I have a couple questions. God's really been kind of rocking me this week with these questions, you know, asking them in my own life. I want to ask this question on maybe a few different levels, and then we'll apply it and we'll move into communion. But I'm wondering what Red Sea barriers are confronting you today. You think about Israel between Migdol and the sea, right, in Exodus 14, and there was this barrier. It was the Red Sea, and Egypt was coming. The armies of Egypt were coming, and the people were hopeless without God. What kind of Red Sea barriers are confronting you today? Now, these are barriers that Donald Trump will not get you through, okay? Ron DeSantis will not get you over the hump in these barriers. Nikki Haley will not get you there. No one else will get you there. Only God will get you there. These are Red Sea barriers, okay? What are they? What are some of them? Where do you need God to do a new thing in your life and in your world? Where do you need him to work out his deliverance in a new way or in new ways? Just think about that for a moment. On Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I'm wondering what Red Sea barriers are confronting babies in the womb right now who are in danger of being killed by abortion. What Red Sea barriers are confronting moms and dads dealing with the guilt and the pain and the shame and the devastation of past abortions? In a room this size, that's some of us. On Sanctity of Human Life Sundays, what Red Sea barriers are confronting moms stuck in poverty, in abusive relationships, in lack of support, in isolation, who are thinking to themselves, how can I possibly bring this child into the world and support him or her? Right? For us as a church family, what Red Sea barriers are confronting us as a church family in adapting to this rapidly changing culture to become effective disciples following Jesus, but also effective disciple makers, right? If you've been with us for a couple years, you'll remember an image that I just put up on the screen over and over and over again. The river is moved. You remember that, right? The bridge where a hurricane came down in Honduras and swelled the river so much that it changed the course of the river almost overnight. And you had a multi-million dollar bridge here, and the river that used to go under the bridge was now here. The river has bridged, but as a church, we have not moved. Why? Why not? What's holding us back? How do we need to continue to adapt? Again, not to do away with the old, but to adapt in new ways, to be effective bridges to people for the gospel, right? So that's the first command, is stop looking back. And I think as we sit where we are, what are our Red Sea barriers, right? Well, here's the second commandment. Start looking ahead. Verse 19, remember not the former things. Consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing something new, right? I'm doing a new thing. This is God's word for us in 2024. There's a new thing awaiting us in the coming season, in the coming year, and beyond. Something that he's already started, maybe in the past couple years or in this past season, right? That he wants to continue, something new. And he says, behold, look, okay? Now it springs forth. Even now, don't you see it? I love that question. Don't you perceive it? Don't you see it? Look. Have eyes that see like I see. Listen, family, we all need eyes to perceive. We all need hearts to believe. We all need hands to receive the new thing and the new things that God wants to do and that he's doing in the coming season. That's why God warns us not to dwell on the past, okay? Dwelling on God's past mercies will only cause us to miss his new mercies and the new ways he's bringing the deliverance of Jesus Christ into the world today. So I want to just, you know, I'm laying a lot of things out for us, okay? I'm not going to resolve them all. We need to just kind of let them sink in, and we need to process them, and we need to wrestle with them as a church family, okay? And as individuals too. But I do want to focus on what are some new things that God is doing now in 2024? What might they be, okay? Like personally, what is God doing in this season of your life that's new? Tell someone about it, and let's celebrate it together, okay? What is he doing that's new, or what do you need him to do that's new in this season personally? As a church, what new things is God beginning to do, or has he already begun to do, and what new things is he going to do? Now you know, y'all know me, and so what I see from my perspective, I see what God is doing is he's molding and shaping us, and slowly, sometimes painfully, but surely, he's making us and molding us to become a community of disciples, a church, a community of disciples and disciple makers, right? A community of people who grow through our discipleship structure, right? Remember the four G's. People who invest their lives to gather, to meet weekly and throughout the week, on Sundays and throughout the week, to meet, to worship God, to grow, to love one another in Christ. We invest ourselves to go, to love all people, help them to find and follow Jesus Christ. We invest to give, to steward our spiritual gifts and our finances, to build up the body of Christ. And we invest very intentionally to grow, to invest in God's word and prayer daily. And then also those other spiritual disciplines, silence and solitude, silent reflection, fasting, simplicity, those other practices that Jesus led his disciples to live so that we can become more like Christ, right? We gather, we go, we give, and we grow. I see 2024 and beyond as being a year, though I don't know what that's going to look like or how it's going to play out. I see our ministries, I see our families, I see our personal lives, I see our groups more and more and more focused on following Jesus and making disciples, helping other people find and follow him. Because that's our mission. That's the new thing that God wants for us. He wants to add to our numbers and to our family new creations in Christ who are not yet new creations in Christ. And he's going to use us to do it. So what's God doing in our call to be pro-life people? You know, that's another thing. There's some stuff to really celebrate, right? So we had the repeal of Roe v. Wade here a while back. But, you know, the heartbeat law in Iowa was signed in July. Jeff and I got to be there. And Dennis, you were there. You were up on the platform as one of the legislators that worked on that bill for how many years, I don't know, but labored, right? And when this was at the Faith and Family Leadership Summit, I think it was called, back in July in Des Moines, and Governor Reynolds signed that into law. And what an amazing gift that is, right? What an amazing way to be a voice for the unborn who have no voice, for babies in the womb, the heartbeat law, right? What is God doing in our lives when we think about our call to be pro-life people, right? What's he doing in our praying? He's mobilizing people. And what does he want to do? He wants to mobilize us to pray that women facing pregnancy decisions will find clinics like the Caring Pregnancy Center and others, right? And choose life for their babies. That we commit to pray, not just one day a year, but every day of our lives, right? What's he doing? This is a big one. And this is something that I think he's already beginning to do, but this is a challenge, okay? He's leading his church, and I think he's leading us, you and me, to reach out in relationship to people who are hurt after abortion, right? To offer the healing power of the gospel in relationship, encouraging them to attend abortion recovery programs, but also meeting them with the love and the hope and the compassion of the gospel, and the power of repentance and receiving forgiveness of sins. Do you have any kind of friendships with people who are pro-abortion, who are at risk of abortion, who are not like us or not part of our, you know, our flavor of Christianity or not within the church? Do you have friendships with anyone who, you know, would never come into the church because, you know, they're so different, or because they believe so differently, or because they would consider being here to be a threat in some way to them? Do you have those kind of friendships? It's hard to speak into the lives of people who are hurting after abortions if we don't know people who are at risk for abortions, right? And here, how about this? Do we have the kind of safe and non-judgmental relationships here among us in the church that allow us to extend gospel grace and healing to our brothers and sisters who are silently suffering in the pain of past abortions? Are we safe? Or are we judgmental? Do we care enough to listen and care for someone who's hurting, who's bound up in shame, who's part of us, possibly, or part of the church in Brit, and yet they would never, ever, ever dare to speak of this? And Satan has a foothold, and that anchor needs to be cut. And how can it be cut unless they have relationships with people who are going to love them? Speak the truth in love, right? Jesus was full of both grace and truth. He wants us to be those people too. He's doing something new, and he's going to keep doing it, and I'm excited about it. I want to be part of it. That's how I want to live, okay? He's leading some of us to share our testimonies of suffering and healing to help others avoid the pain and devastation of abortion, okay? And also give hope to those who are still struggling with the pain of past abortion. Some of us have testimonies, and he's leading us to share them. But man, it's got to be safe, right? We have to be safe. Do we really love one another that much? Are we really, really who God says we are in Christ in Ephesians 2? Are we, and 3 and 4, are we really one? Are we really one body of redeemed people brought from darkness into light, from death into life, through the glorious life and death and resurrection of Jesus? Are we really one? And if we are really one, can we really be real with one another? That's the question. I love these two pamphlets, especially this one, this Silent No More Awareness campaign, The Truth About Abortion Experience Versus Rhetoric, because, in it, they explained a lot more about what the campaign's about. It's about reaching people after abortion. It's about educating the public that abortion is harmful emotionally, physically, and spiritually to women, men, and families, so that it becomes unacceptable for anyone to recommend abortion as a fix for a problem pregnancy. They're about sharing our public testimonies of suffering and healing so that we can kind of do what I just described and be who I just described. But there's also there are also a lot of resources. There are abortion recovery resources. There are recommended books to help. There are ways that we can be involved in this Silent No More campaign in lots of different ways. So I encourage you to pick one of these up. I encourage you to read it, and I encourage you to talk with someone else in the church family about it. And if you want a safe place to give your testimony and to speak of something that you've never spoken of here before, Carol and I would love to be a safe place for you, okay? And we would love to be a voice in your life, but also to give you a voice so that you can be a voice for those who have no voice, that you can be a voice for the unborn by telling your story and especially sharing it with women who might be considering an abortion. See, God's doing something new. And those things are hard, and he's going to meet us in the wilderness, but he's going to do these amazing things. So as we transition into communion, as we think about the meeting, as we just think about this passage of Scripture, two things. Let's stop looking back and dwelling there, okay? We need to celebrate it. We need to take things from it. We need to grow out of the foundation of what's back there. But let's not dwell there. Let's stop looking back and let's start looking forward, okay? Because God is working out his salvation in new ways that are greater than the old ways, and we get to be part of it. Amen? Amen. All right, Father, as we transition into communion and into the table, Lord, as Deb comes to play, we want to take a few minutes, and we want to just open our hearts, quiet our hearts, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to how your Spirit wants to speak to us as we just kind of consider what you've said through your word. Lord, we want to repent of sins that you bring to mind, that we can come together as one and come unhindered, Lord, to the table. We want to demonstrate and experience afresh this morning the unity of the Spirit that is ours in the bond of peace. And Lord, we want to remember what Christ has done, and that his life and death and salvation, Lord, are give us power to live in the now, and also to break through those Red Sea barriers, Lord, that exist, that it's in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the salvation that comes in the gospel, in the healing and restoration that comes in the gospel, that we, Lord, have power to move into the future, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you meet us in those wilderness places, places of testing and challenge, and you water us in Christ. And so, Lord, would you just move among us as Deb plays now, and would you speak what you want to speak to each one of us individually in Christ's name? Amen.